than anybody else. But sometimes it's done in humor. I lost a dear friend this last week while we were in Michigan, and we weren't able to get to the funeral, but her name was Lois Schmidt. And Lois Schmidt and my mother and Viola List and Juanita Geichen, all of our four families are the Schmidt-Mitchell-Geichen-List family that all got together at least once or twice a year for birthdays and celebrations. A lot of history with the family. Lois was, her name was Dot, but Lois was a gal that had a tremendous sense of humor. By the way, she was 92 and she loved the Lord. And so she's with him today in glory. And we talked a couple of weeks ago on the phone and she was ready to go. But Lois, on one occasion, I was, you know, a typical sassy mouth teenager. And on one occasion, we were at her home. We had these celebrations together. I think it was a Christmas celebration. And I dropped something under the table, and she had a tablecloth on it. And I got underneath the table, I looked around there, and I wrote my name in her dust on the table. And I think at that time, I made a comment to her in the presence of everybody else. Lois, I was able to write my name in the dust on your table, underneath your tablecloth. And of course, Lois, she had this neat smile, and I was thinking about how she spoke, but she said something about, "Larry, stop being such a wise guy." You know, it was done in humor. In other words, what she was saying was, "Stop being such a smart aleck." The question is, are you a wise guy? Are you a wise guy? Look at with me at James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, as we look at the text this morning, and asking God to open up our hearts and our minds to be able to understand what it means that James is talking about. But we talked about, you know, when you say he's a real wise guy, we typically mean that it's implying that the person thinks they're smarter than others, and they're generally very arrogant in the way in which we do it. So are you a wise guy in your own thinking, in your own understanding? How do you relate to the people around you? We're supposed to be, and the writer of Hebrews says that we are supposed to be peaceable with people. We are supposed to be allowing our minds to be, hearts and minds and attitudes to be peaceable. Father, we pray that as we open up your word, you would speak to our hearts about this aspect of wisdom. Help us to understand. We've looked at it a little bit in chapter 1, and now, Lord, we're going into a little deeper understanding here from James's heart to ours. May we receive that from you, and may we learn from it and be pricked if we need to be in terms of our own understanding of where we are, and yet be also learning to be wise in your eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. James chapter 3, let's read verses 13 through verse 18 with me, if you will. James chapter 3, 13 through 18. James says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, and selfish ambition in your heart, don't be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it's earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." James asks, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." In other words, what he is saying is, if you claim to have wisdom and understanding, then you should be showing it in your lives, in the activities, and in all of your circumstances. We're talking about, James is a very practical book. God is saying the rubber meets the road in your life, or it should, in terms of your living for me. And it should be exhibited with an attitude, James says, of humbleness and gentleness. People who are wise in their own eyes are what? They're generally very arrogant about it. And when we think about this, we understand that the slide is not working the way it should. Which is really interesting. Back up there. There it is. sort of wise in their own eyes are generally what? Arrogant about it. They know that they're wise, or they think they're wise, because it's based on what? It's based upon pride. It's based upon the fact that they think that they are better than anybody or anything else. So there's an attitude that James is addressing here. He then goes on to say that the kind of wisdom that that person possesses will be revealed by the life that he or she lives. He contrasts two very important types of wisdom, earthly and heavenly. And these are the two that we're going to talk about today. There's the earthly wisdom, there's the heavenly wisdom. And these are available to every believer. We have one of these two forms of wisdom that we can be operating on in our life. We choose which one of these we are going to allow to be seen in our lives. Your choice depends upon this. It depends upon who's really in control of your life. Your old selfish nature or the new person that is in Jesus Christ. Which one of those two that you choose to allow to control is going to be the one that's going to be seen? Joshua said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So who are you going to choose to serve? Your old self, your old nature, or are you going to allow that new creature in Christ to be the one in charge? Whatever wisdom does not come from God is destined to fail. It's going to fail, no matter how successful it may seem at the time. The Bible, I think, contains a lot of examples of how man's wisdom was used and how foolish it really was. You remember the story about the building of the Tower of Babel? At the time, it seemed like a great idea. Let's all get together and we're going to build a tower. We're going to build this huge tower that will go all the way to the sky. It will be a great monument to our achievement. Seemed like a good idea, but it wasn't God's idea. It wasn't his idea. They were spurning God, and in the end, it resulted in confusion. Guess what? All the languages that we now have, the different languages, was as a result of that confusion. There was one language at that time. Now there are different languages throughout the entire world, making it more difficult for us to understand each other. King Saul thought it was wise to have little David wear his bulky armor, his huge weighted armor on him. But you know what? It didn't fit, and it wasn't tested. God had a better idea. He said, you know what? I'm going to use a sling and a little stone to show my glory. The disciples thought that when the people were hungry, the logical thing to do was to send them home so they could get food and get their own food. Jesus thought otherwise. He took some loaves of bread and a few fish, and he used that to feed thousands of people. What's the source of wisdom apart from God? Let's take a look at that. Man-based wisdom. When we look at that, James says that this wisdom is not that which comes from above. It isn't God's wisdom, but it's earthly. He says it's earthly, it's natural, and it's demonic. The Bible tells us that as believers, we have three enemies. There are three enemies that we have: the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're going to take a look at each one of those to understand man's wisdom. The world, by its wisdom, and when I say the world, what I'm talking about is not the earth, but I'm talking about the people in it, but I'm talking about the value system of the world apart from God. So when we say the world, we're talking about the world's value system, how they operate and see life. That's apart from God. So when it says the world by its wisdom, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. He makes this statement. He says, the world by its wisdom, what? Does not know God. And in its wisdom, it rejects the very gospel of God. The preaching of the cross to those, and to them that perish, is foolishness. Man's wisdom is foolishness to God, because the world turns from God, because it rejects the saving message of Jesus Christ. It has lost all of its wisdom. It all begins there with Jesus Christ. And if we reject that wisdom that God sent in his son Jesus, then we have rejected all of God's wisdom, and we are without his wisdom. Actually, God has made, Paul said in Corinthians, he has made foolish the wisdom of the world. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the reason they don't respect and honor God. My question for you today is this. Do you fear God in the sense of having a reverent awe for Him? Because that's where it begins. That wisdom begins with a healthy fear of God. So there's the world. The second one that we have that it's an enemy is the natural enemy. It's the flesh. We're going to call this the flesh. And James calls it the natural enemy. The main idea is that man's fallen nature is here in the opposition to God. And it cannot understand the things of God. A natural man can't understand the things of God. Here's what Paul says about it very specifically. A natural man, a fleshly person, a man who has not been born again, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they're foolishness to him. And he can't understand them because they're spiritually appraised. It's like a giant wall between God's wisdom and understanding and the man. He can't understand it because he has never come to that point where he has trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He does not understand God. So the third form of wisdom has its form in that of the demonic. In other words, the things of Satan. When we think about this, if you go back to the book of Genesis chapter 3 and you read there at the very beginning, Satan successfully deceived Eve. And he continues throughout the entire Bible to try to deceive. There is this work of Satan at work and the wisdom of Satan at work. And that wisdom is fighting against God. Satan convinced Eve that she could eat of that tree. He told her that if you take from that tree and you eat from that tree, it's going to do what? It'll make you wise. That's his very words. This tree will make you wise. Not true. A very big lie. That's why he's called the father of lies. He is deceiving people, even today. And ever since that event, people have continued to believe Satan's lies and have tried to become their own gods, their own controllers. They control their own lives. If you look at Romans 1, chapter 18 through 25, you're going to see what Paul says there about that. Satan is very cunning. He is an old serpent, and he is deceitful. And in his wisdom, he has a wisdom that is false. And he will try to confuse you if you don't know the real wisdom of God. So you have three enemies. You have the world, the flesh, and you have that of Satan, the demonic. And those three, that wisdom and those three, is what's trying to turn you away from following the wisdom of God. James says that earthly wisdom is characterized by two things. Notice what he says. It is if you have bitter jealousy in verse 14 and selfish ambition in your heart. Two things that characterize this wisdom. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. When we look at this aspect of it, we need to ask ourselves this. What is jealousy? What does it really mean? Well, jealousy is this, I believe in a nutshell. It's your and my discontent at the good fortune of others. We are upset when somebody else gets something that's good. That's jealousy. Something that I want that I don't have, that I see those other people getting. So you're upset at somebody else's good fortune. It was jealousy that led Cain to become the world's first murderer. It was because his brothers were jealous of their father's love for Joseph that caused them to take him and sell him into slavery. Now, we know that God said later on, he used that for the good of the nation. In fact, Joseph told his brothers, you intended this jealousy to do me harm, but God used it for good in order to provide for the people of God. It was jealousy that made Saul angry when the maidens gave David more praise. How many times in your life this last week did somebody get something that you really wanted that was better than what you received or had, and you got a little bit jealous? Think about that. Paul says bitter jealousy and selfish ambition are motivated by this aspect of man's wisdom. Whatever serves those people is what it means. When we think about this aspect of jealousy, if we base our lives upon that concept, of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, when we look at that, if it's motivated by human wisdom apart from God's wisdom, it's self-centered. And here's the key. Your own personal ideas, your own personal desires, and your own personal standards will be the measure of everything that you do and say and believe in your life. Whatever serves your own good and your own glory is all that people are interested in. And when that happens, if anyone or anything gets in our way, it will bring out that jealousy. Selfish ambition has no room for the good of other people. It's totally self-based. James says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, you've got some problems in your life. That's human wisdom. Sad to say, there is often a great deal of jealousy and selfish ambition among God's people. You know, isn't it interesting that even the disciples argued over who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Remember that argument? Remember, in fact, one of the disciples had his mother go and ask Jesus, "Can my son sit at your right hand?" That's bitter jealousy. That's selfish ambition. How about you and me? Here's the question that I have for you. Think about this. Do you rejoice in your heart? Do you rejoice and get excited when others succeed? Or they seem to get more glory? Or do you have a secret jealousy and envy? And are you becoming critical because of what they get? Do you feel burdened when other people fail? Or do you feel secretly glad? That's a very interesting question. That's how you measure this aspect of having bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. James says we're to examine our own hearts and see if this jealousy or selfish ambition is a part of my life. Is it part of my motivation for my actions and my attitudes? He says if we have this wrong attitude, we're not to be arrogant or proud about it and deny it by not admitting it. We've got to be honest and say, "Lord, that's me." Right now, if you're sitting here right now, if you've got someone that you are not happy with because they got something better than you, then that's wrong, and you have to admit it. It can be anything. It can be anything in your life, but it's wrong. James says, don't go the path of not admitting it, but admit that it's wrong in your life and confess it. If we don't acknowledge that wrong attitude, we're lying against the truth. That's what James says. James also says that we need to recognize the consequences of this attitude. Notice in verse 16, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist," if you've got that in your heart and in your mind and in your life, here's what's going to happen. There is disorder and every evil thing. There will be disorder and every evil thing in your life if that is the truth of this consequence. Both disorder and every evil thing in our lives covers a multitude of specific bad results, which I believe includes some and even more than this. Think about this. Consequences of this bitter jealousy and selfish ambition: anger, bitterness, lawsuits, divorce, racial, ethnic, social, or economic divisions. We have a lot of those in our life today, in our world. There are a lot of divisions in the world today because of racial, ethnic, or social malfunctions. And there's a host of other personal and social other disorders. But when you think about this, this is the consequence of this selfish ambition, this bitter attitude, and the jealousy that we can have. It also means the absence of love. It'll mean the absence of trust. It'll mean the absence of intimacy and fellowship and harmony. Yes, even in the church, this can happen. That's a dangerous situation. When we think of disorder that he's talking about here, it carries the idea of being unstable, of not having any fluid cohesion, confusion and chaos. Disorder, here's the key, disorder does not and should not be in the life of a godly person. It should not be there. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is what? He is not a God of confusion, but he's what? He's a God of peace. He's a God of peace, not of confusion. He's not a God of chaos and disorder. People, there is no room in my life or in yours for jealousy for what I would call unhealthy competition or what I would call a party spirit. All of these in the church especially are going to lead to confusion and disorder. It's interesting to note when you think about it, the world's wisdom that we're talking about here, it has never accomplished anything but what? War or confusion, strife, and pain and grief. That's what it causes. It is, as God says, foolishness. So that's man's wisdom. Very negative picture, but also very true. So what is true wisdom that James talks about in verses 17 to 18? James says, on the other side, contrasting that with man's wisdom, he said God's wisdom knows nothing of jealousy or strife because he is a God of order. He's a God of peace, not of confusion. It's not characterized by those. It says it is first pure. That means that it's free from contamination. It has no impurities in it. I think I might have mentioned this years ago I have a friend of mine who's an avid hunter, and he's part of the gun club at Carthage, and every year in the spring he's getting close to doing it again. He's going to give me a call, but he has this gigantic smelter, and he takes all this lead and he melts it down, and he puts the lead in this smelter, and it gets up to 1400 degrees, and it melts all the lead, and all the impurities come up to the top, and then you skim it off. And the test is, can you look over, being very careful because it's very hot, okay? Don't get your nose too close. But you look over, you can actually see the reflection of yourself in that mirror of that pure substance of lead there. That's what it's talking about, free from contamination. Paul instructed Timothy, how do I keep myself pure? How do you keep yourself pure? Here's what Paul tells you. Keep yourself free from sin, because blessed, Jesus says, are the pure in heart, for they will see God, not having any contamination. We cannot have that capacity. You and I cannot do that and be pure in heart until we recognize our need for Jesus Christ, until we recognize that he died on the cross for your sins and mine, that his hands and his feet were pierced, that his blood was shed, and that he died on the cross in order that I might have forgiveness of my sins. He took upon himself your sin and mine. And until we recognize that and we ask him for forgiveness and to cleanse us from our sins, we cannot understand this whole concept of having his wisdom. Heavenly wisdom is what? Heavenly wisdom is peaceable. Paul said, as far as is possible, as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. What is he saying? He's recognizing the reality that at times you may try everything you can to be at peace. Jesus said, if you are going to the altar and you're praying and you're talking to God, before you get there and you realize that there's something between you and somebody else, you go to them and try to reconcile with them. Now, that's the commandment. So if there's somebody in your life that you're having a hard time with, there's somebody that you're holding a grudge against, you need to go to them. You need to talk to them. Drop everything. He says, don't even come to the altar. Drop it all and take care of it. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be able to go and approach those people. If it's possible, be at peace with all men. Now, is everybody going to just open their arms to you and say, that's glad, I forgive you, it's okay, it's all fine, good? No, because sometimes it doesn't happen. Sometimes it takes time for their hearts to be turned. Sometimes their heart may never turn. But as far as is possible, on your end of the story, you do what you need to do to try to make peace. That's what James is saying here, Paul's saying here. The man or woman who possesses God's wisdom will be what? A seeker of peace. We must, of course, be willing to defend our faith. I'm not saying that you don't defend your faith. I'm not saying that you don't stand up for what's godly and right or be opposed to anything that's evil. What I'm saying, you need to do it peacefully. You need to come to people with a humble heart and humble attitude. James also tells us that along with this whole concept, you're also going to be, this idea of God's wisdom, you'll be gentle. Gentle carries the idea of being courteous, of being considerate of someone else. Man's wisdom, remember, it's bitter jealousy, it's selfish ambition. Man's wisdom and selfish ambition doesn't want to be courteous to other people. You're not going to be gracious because you've got your agenda and you're sticking to it. You know, and you're not going to change your attitude. But godly wisdom carries the idea of courteous and considerate. A gentle person is humbly patient. And during times of abuse or dishonor, they will patiently endure that. During times of mistreatment and persecution, and if you have the your Bibles, mark this down, read it when you have time. We don't have time today. Matthew 5, verses 5 and then verses 9 to 12. Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount talks about blessed are those who are peacemakers. And then he goes on to say, you're going to be persecuted. Those who are gentle knows this. This is from Paul. Those who are gentle know this. It's a command from God. The Lord's bondservant must not be what? Quarrelsome. Man's wisdom says you quarrel and you fight and you stand up for your own rights. But you must be kind to all, able to teach. You must be patient when wrong. And with, here's the key, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition to the truth of God's word is what it means. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, as I'm speaking with people, I need to be gentle in my approach to them about their need for Christ. If they're not saved, if they are a believer, I need to be gentle in my approach to them to say, look, there's something in your life that I think is harming you. And I want you to understand from my heart to your heart, from God's heart to your heart, I want you to think about the fact that it's hurting not only you, but it's also hurting other people. You do that with a gentle spirit and an attitude of peace. It's often possible for you and me to win an argument. But because of the way in which we deal with that person, in the process of dealing with that person, we may lose the person with whom we are arguing. You may win that argument, but you're going to lose that person because of your attitude and the way you approach them. Heavenly wisdom is also, James says, reasonable. What does that mean? Reasonable means that we're approachable. We have an open mind and a willingness to consider others. It means that we are teachable and not stubborn. How many of us in this room are stubborn people? How many of us are teachable? How many of you want to be teachable? You know, all of you should be what I would call, it's an acronym, in fact. You should be faithful, available, and teachable. God wants you to be teachable. That requires humility. It was used of a man who willingly submitted to military discipline. Someone who was accepting whatever was demanded of him. We all have known people who hold grudges for years. Are you holding a grudge? Is there somebody in your past that you're still holding a grudge against? Perhaps you might even be one of those people. Churches are often divided by warring divisions and factions and grudge-holding members. Simply, never forgiving someone who erred. James says, heavenly wisdom in my way of thinking, here's what I like. I thought about it and I thought, you know what? Heavenly wisdom is not bullheaded. Ever been called bullheaded before? Heavenly wisdom is not bullheaded. It's not arrogant. It's not self-serving. It's full of mercy. It forgives those who have wronged us and then it reaches out to help them in whatever way that we can. Just like the picture that James talks about the healthy fruit tree, God's wisdom does what? It produces. And it produces more than leaves. It produces what? A fruit-bearing Christian. Our fruit will be shown through love and kindness toward those around us who are in need, even to those people who hurt you. Godly wisdom is unwavering and is not filled with hypocrisy and falsehood. It means that we see all men and we view all men equal where? At the foot of the cross of Jesus. In closing, I want to say this. Your Christian life and mine is a life and should be a life of sowing. It should be a life of reaping. That's what James is talking about here at the end. The seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Our fruit will be to show love and kindness toward those who are in need, even those who hurt us. And God's wisdom shows righteousness, not sin. We sow peace, not war. If we live in worldly wisdom with selfish ambition, we will reap confusion and every evil thing, as James says. But if we live in God's wisdom, we reap God's blessing and God's peace. There is only one way to be a truly wise guy. There is only one way to be a truly wise guy. That is to let Jesus Christ have absolute control of your life. The work of righteousness, Isaiah said, will be peace. The service of righteousness, quietness, and confidence forever. Father, we pray that you would help us to be wise guys in the sense of allowing your godly wisdom to control our lives. Lord Jesus, that begins by letting you have first place in everything in our lives. May we today understand if we are living with bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Lord, if we are, may we confess that. And if there's someone that we need to go and talk to, may we get that straightened out or try to as much as possible. But Lord, help us to operate in your wisdom, that we might truly be wise in your eyes to your glory. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
His glory, and praise the Lord for his service. In Jesus' name. Have a good week in the Lord.